in light of that, it was kind of curious that this week, and this is not what I recommend for your theological training, but I just thought it was interesting. This is Dear Abby, and it says, "Thank you for a gift is too often left unsaid." The person writes, "Dear Abby, in my opinion, too many young people today are shortchanged when it comes to manners and etiquette. The knowledge of how wonderful it is to receive written acknowledgments of gifting is rapidly fading. Quick note of appreciation for any kind of thoughtful gestures lifts the giver's spirit. Receiving recognition for a tangible gift, time spent lending a hand, or a shared meal puts a smile on his or her face. These things are not entitlements, they are gifts from the heart. I urge young parents to teach this courteous gesture to their children. Abby, I know your letters booklets has a section on thank yous. Maybe it's time you mention it again." Signed from Sherry in the state of Washington. Her response, "Dear Sherry, if there is one topic that shows up repeatedly in my mail, it's thank you notes, or rather the lack of them. It's such a common aggravation that I receive dozens of complaints in every batch of emails or letters I receive. While letter writing may always be a chore to some people, there are occasions when the written message is the only proper means of communication." And then she goes on in the article to give her address, and for $7 you can get a book on how to write thank yous. So if anybody you need that, I'll just leave it right there for you to have it. But I think it's interesting that here is a message that is coming from a secular perspective about a need for remembering about giving thank yous. As we think in terms of that, Shelley and I have so much to thank God for relative to the situation we've experienced here in the last few weeks. We thank all of you for your prayers and your gifts and your cards and your encouragements along the way. And it's been exciting and encouraging to see how God has spread out our prayer needs across the wide country. We have reports back of prayers being asked on our behalf in Pennsylvania, Ohio, West Virginia, Canada, Guam, Indonesia, Colorado, Missouri, Oklahoma, Arizona, Texas, Kansas, Louisiana, and I don't know where else, because different people have expressed to others our needs and they've been praying for us. We praise God for that, and we thank God for how he has answered those prayers, not only by giving us good news along the way. Yes, we would rather not had cancer, but the fact that the cancer was found so early and so small that it could be dealt with minimally instead of majorly. We would ask for you to be in prayer with us, that perhaps even because of the circumstances, maybe we could be able to skip having to go through radiation. We don't know that to be the case, but we would love for that to happen, and there's a couple little things that are hints that might make that possible. And if I don't have to go to Denver anymore, that would be fine with me. But whatever happens, we thank the Lord for his mercies to us along the way and for the care that we've been given. Last weekend when we were in Denver, Sandy, of course, had flown in and spent some time with us, and she was looking in an item that was on her iPad, and she said, "Look, Dad," and she shared it with me. And it's there in your bulletin, and it says, "What if you woke up today with only the things you thank God for yesterday? What if?" Now, I'm not saying theologically that's what's going to happen, but I'm presenting it to you as a what if, a thing to think about. And so as I looked at that and thought about it and kind of mulled it over in my mind for a while, some different thoughts began to come to my mind. And, you know, perhaps one of the first reactions we would get when we read that is to stop and say, "Now, what did I thank the Lord for yesterday? Or what did I forget to thank the Lord for yesterday?" The second thing would be begin to number all the things that we could or should have thanked him for yesterday that maybe we did not do. If this little saying were to be implemented in our lives, what impact would it have on our lives? would it make us more thankful people? Or would it make us to say, well, I want to be sure to protect this and this and this and this, my stuff. So I'll be sure to mention those so that I won't run the risk of losing them. You know, if that were in fact our attitude, I don't really think that's Thanksgiving. I don't think that's a proper spirit before God. And yet, we are we not, very curious kind of critters in terms of our attitudes toward Thanksgiving or lack of it. We would ask the question, if that kind of a plan were implemented by God, how long would it take for us to wake up and begin to change directions in our prayer life? The other question that I mulled over in my mind was the fact that, do we value the intimate time of worship and fellowship with God, genuinely thanking Him for what He has meant in our life? Or is it just that we want to thank Him for the things? In other words, is our relationship with Him more important than our stuff? How many of you know the Bible says we brought nothing into this world and we're not taking anything out? Job said, naked came I into the world and naked I'm going to leave. The scripture says, what do you have that's not a gift from God? As we dwell upon Thanksgiving during this month of November, just as a building of an attitude, I pray that God would use it in me and in us to cause us to be more sensitive to being thankful, not only to kindnesses that are shown to us by our fellow human beings, but also that we might look more deeply into our relationship with God to really worship Him and truly be thankful for what He has done for us. On your outline, item number 2, I identify that there is a definite difference between a believer and a non-believer when it comes to this subject of thanksgiving. In Matthew 5, verse 45b, which comes out of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, for He, meaning His Heavenly Father, maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. In Acts chapter 14, verse 15, we have an interesting situation. We see Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, and they've come into a city, and God has performed a miracle through them as they preached. And the people began to try to worship Him as if they were God. And in verse 15, we read that they responded to the people saying, sirs, why do you these things? In other words, why are you bowing down to us? Why are you acting like we're God? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities, these idols, unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways or allowed them to continue in their own idolatry. Nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness in that He did good, and He gave us rain and from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. The reality is, the amazing thing about God is that He does bless both the evil and the good. It does rain on the just and the unjust. We recognize that God in His own special way is a very, very generous giving God. If He were to only select those worthy, who would get anything? No one. None of us would receive anything because we're not worthy of the mercies that He pours out upon us. Somebody said, and I thought this was clever, the problem that an atheist has is, who does he give thanks to? Think about that for a second. But there's something else that's kind of curious. And it just, I think, demonstrates something that's in the heart of man, and ultimately that indicts man. And that is, a non-believer, a non-Christian, something happens. Maybe they narrowly miss a car wreck or narrowly some other tragedy is avoided. Do you know what they often say? Thank God. Thank the Lord. They don't know the Lord. They don't talk to the Lord. They don't give God glory for anything. But in the incident when they are spared, thank the Lord. Isn't that interesting that in the nature of man there is something that God put in there to say, we ought to give him thanks. We ought to respond to him. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and it speaks there about the wrath of God coming upon humanity. And a portion of that is found for us there in Romans 1, verse 20. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were what? Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. That's a very interesting formula, if you want to call it that, that once they knew God or knew of God and had opportunity to recognize things coming from God, when they didn't give him glory and they were not thankful, the result was they became vain. They became empty in their imagination. In other words, their inner thinking process began to become just really dead and unable to turn and worship God. And it goes on in the remainder of that chapter to show that the result is that goes down the path, having forgotten God, turned against God, they ultimately are given over by God to a reprobate mind. And we see that going on in our society today. And what a heartbreak it is to realize how that is happening and impacting our nation. For the believer, as believers, we do not have an excuse. We must realize that we are commanded to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. Do you know how the rest of that verse goes? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, someone says, I just wish I knew the will of God. I know often they're thinking about something else. But here's a spot that is clearly demonstrating we can know what the will of God. His will is that you be thankful for what he has given to you. And when we begin to really give him thanks for what he has done for us and who he is within our life, he's able to show us much, much more beyond that. We're told in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. As believers, we ought to be overflowing continuously with thanksgiving. Not only do we have forgiveness and salvation, but now the reality is we have God's Word before us and the Holy Spirit to show and reveal and open it to us so that we know that we are called indeed to be thankful to him and to live in relationship to what he's delivered to us. In Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have an interesting passage in verses 1 through 4. Peter says, he is a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained light, precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Listen to verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us into glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us, listen, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Do we have anything to be thankful for? all these things and these exceeding great and precious promises that he has given to us, we have plenty, plenty of reason to give thanks to God day by day. I want us to go to Psalm 103 and consider this passage as a pattern, perhaps, to consider how we might look in our lives and begin to be more thankful for God, to God for what he has done for us. Psalm 103, verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Now, when we say bless the Lord, what does that mean? Well, if you look that word up, you'll find in the Hebrew that part of what it means is to give thanks, to be grateful. When it says bless the Lord, we often think, well, it's praise the Lord. And that is also a part of that meaning. But in the very praising of the Lord, there also ought to be the element of thanksgiving unto the Lord. And that obviously is demonstrated as it goes on in that passage. As I was doing some study on this week, I found a comment that was presented by a man by the name of John Stevenson. And John Stevenson shares this when it comes to this idea of really being thankful and recognizing what it means to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He says, "Let your conscience bless the Lord by unvarying fidelity. Let your judgment bless him by decisions in accordance with his word. Let your imagination bless him by pure and holy musings or thought processes. Let your affections praise him by loving whatsoever he loves. Let your desires bless him by seeking only his glory. Let your memory bless him by not forgetting any of his benefits. Let your thoughts bless him by meditating on his excellencies. Let your hope praise him by longing and looking for the glory that is to be revealed. Let your every sense bless him by its fealty, your every word by its truth, and your every act by its integrity." That's pretty powerful, isn't it? That's all that's within me, blessing and praising his holy name. Let me ask you a question. If that were to become our value system, would it change our life? For the better, I believe. Forget not all of his benefits. Let's look at the passage there and find some of the things that are there. Number one, he has given us forgiveness, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. He forgiveth all thine iniquities. Let me ask you a question. For you, how many are there? All your iniquities. For King David, when he says he forgiveth all thine iniquities, did King David have anything for which to be thankful for God to forgive his iniquities? Obviously, he did. Okay, as we think in terms of that, David, as he writes this psalm, he's beginning to open his heart up in worship, and in opening up, the first thing in the sense that he lists under his benefits is forgiveness. This morning, it was interesting how God does this. Look to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And this happened to be the daily bread text this morning. In Mark chapter 2, I'm going to begin with verse 2. "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was borne or carried of four. And when they could not come nigh, they could not get through the door because of the crowd for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. I'm going to stop there. Over breakfast this morning, Shelley and I discussed this passage. And this is one of those passages that if you can't get a visual, there's something wrong with you. Because I want you to think about something. Here is Christ, and he is preaching, he is teaching. The house is filled up with people. How many of you have ever been in a place where it was just like this? Okay? It was like that. And they were gathered outside, crowded outside the door, everybody trying to hear. And all of a sudden, these four friends of a man who's sick with the palsy, he's paralyzed, they bring him, carrying him on a cot. Their plan was to go right on up to him, and there's no way they can get through the crowd. So instead, what they do is they somehow get around, and they get up on top, and they begin to break up the roof. Let me ask you a question. How would you like to have been indoors as they begin to tear off the tile on the roof? Do you think that the people that were standing around there didn't notice dirt falling down around their neck? A cloud of dust and everything else that went with it? Friends, listen, he's on a mat. They're just not letting a rope down. They're getting a big enough hole to let a whole body come down. Now, I don't know, it doesn't say, but I wonder what the owner of the house thought. Had you been the owner, what would you have thought? But here, this person is lowered down right in front of the Lord, and look at what the Scripture says. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the four, he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, it doesn't end there. If it ended there, we could say, praise the Lord. But notice it goes on and gives us some deeper understanding. For there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but who? But God only. What was Jesus claiming to do and be here? He claimed to be God. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. We've never seen anything like this before. Friends, Jesus forgives sins. When we begin to count our blessings, when we begin to name our benefits, as Psalm 103 is talking about, number one on our list ought to be forgiveness. Because, friends, if we don't have forgiveness, the rest of it becomes really insignificant. Because it is that forgiveness that we have been granted that makes it possible for us to know him and to be able to give thanks genuinely unto him and to experience what he has provided for us for eternity. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, in whom, meaning Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. When we begin to acknowledge and express our thanks to the Lord for all of his benefits, number one, he forgiveth all thine iniquities. How many of you would say praise the Lord for that this morning? All of them. All of them. Past, present, future. He forgives all of them. Oh, how we ought to praise and thank him for that kind of mercy to us, who healeth all thy diseases. There's an interesting passage of Scripture. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. God is communicating to Moses and the people in this passage, and it says, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. The word healeth there is Rapha. And we sometimes see in a list of the names of God that he is Jehovah Rapha. He is the God who heals. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3 it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Psalm 147 verse 3, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Let me explain something to you. When it says he healeth all thy diseases, there are those today that believe by the passage in Isaiah 53 that by his stripes we are healed. They believe that that means a true believer will never get sick, and all he does if he is sick is just exercises faith, and by praying and having faith, then he will be healed because that's what that guarantees. That is not what that passage is speaking about. Now, let me say something before I go on about the further application of that. In the last 24 hours, every person in this room has been experiencing God's mercy in healing. How many of you know that every day you are dying? Thousands of cells in your body are dying every day. Let me ask you, what would happen if God had not designed our body in such a way that those could be regenerated? Just a very short period of time and we'd be gone. There are diseases, and you've read about them, you've heard about them, you've seen them on the news, of individuals whose system does not fight those kind of problems. You've seen little children who've been put in a bubble because they have no resistance to disease of any kind. If they're exposed to anything, it'll kill them. There's an element in which God is, in fact, healing us. In fact, I believe for every one of us in this room, in our past, God has healed us of diseases that could have killed us. How many of you know what I'm talking about this morning? God's mercy is real. He is a God who heals us. But the greatest healing that we want to understand, that I believe the Scripture is talking about, he heals the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted that we're talking about are those that are alienated from God. Their sin has separated from God. They have no hope. They have no promise for the future. We should be thanking God every day because he heals the brokenhearted. He lifts us up. That passage in Luke chapter 4 is quoted from Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus was in Nazareth. He took the scroll. He opened it up to that specific passage, and he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Christ performed miracles. He healed sick people. He raised the dead. He calmed the sea. All of which proved that he was God. But the most important thing is, when he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, he conquered sin and death in the grave. And the healing that I have in my body spiritually is that right now, friends, I have everlasting life. If you're saved, you do too. He forgiveth all your iniquities, and he healeth the worst disease that you could possibly have, which is your sin unto death. When we accept Christ, then we are restored. Notice it goes on in verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Psalm 34, verse 22, The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Psalm 56:13, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? In Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. He has redeemed my life from destruction. To be born again means that you're passed from death unto what? Life. He's redeemed us. And that redemption is for eternity. Look on with me in verse 4. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Can anybody tell me who wrote Psalm 23? David. What is the theme of Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall what? Not want. As you read through Psalm 23, the psalmist is declaring there the reality that God has crowned him with loving kindness and tender mercies, and those mercies will overshadow him. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, what? All the days of my life, and what? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, 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 forever. As we think about how we as believers have been crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies, I have the reference from Acts 2, verse 47. The believers there following the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 were saved. And as they gathered together in fellowship, they were just being bound, and they learned the apostles' doctrine and got deeper into what their salvation meant. It says that God gave them favor, and in that favor, many people were being added and added and added to the church. Go to Acts chapter 5, and 5,000 are added. Here's the interesting thing. God crowned them with favor and that loving kindness and tender mercy, even as they were persecuted for their faith. They were crowned with his loving kindness and tender mercy so that they could pray for those that were persecuting them. Even as Stephen prayed for those that were persecuting him and stoning him unto death. Verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with what? Good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. Matthew 6:33, if you know it, say it out loud with me. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're not to worry. We're not to fret. Matthew chapter 6 talks about how we don't have to worry and fret and stew about those things. What we need to do is seek first his kingdom. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 19, speaks to the fact that my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. As you look at verse 6, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. The Lord intercedes on our behalf in the oppression that is going on in our life day by day. How many of you know that in our daily life there is spiritual warfare going on every day? The enemy is against us. Not only satanic forces, but also the people of this world who are doing the bidding of Satan come against us. And it is God who is interceding on our behalf in that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, Paul says something very interesting. He says, at my first trial, at my first hearing, no one stood with me. Everyone abandoned me. And then he said, but the Lord was with me, and the Lord will deliver me. David knew about the deliverance of God. Paul knew about the deliverance of God. We can know about the deliverance of God day by day as we recognize his intercession on our behalf. It's interesting as you read on, verse 7, it says, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Let me ask you, how did he make them known? They were written down. They were recorded. They were initially passed on by oral instruction, but then written instruction and passed on. We have the same privilege, God's word written down for our benefit and for our purpose within our life, that we might know the mind of God. In Acts chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, excuse me, Romans chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, listen to some very, very special words. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, for our benefit. Let me ask you a question. How many of you read God's Word as if it were written aforetime just for you and the specific issue that you're dealing with in your life right now? If you do, guess what? God will reveal himself to you in that. Those sayings that were written in the days of Moses, when Stephen preached, he went back and reviewed the history of the things from that recorded in the book of the law. Okay? So we have the record of God for benefit to those back then, but they're recorded for our benefit as well. And we have them to be able to study and apply within our life and to learn. He is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Verse 9, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The wonderful thing about God's mercy and his graciousness is that he is faithful in that. Let me ask you a question. How many of you can remember an instance in your life when, if you're honest with yourself, you would have to agree that God really had full reason to whack you real good? I mean, you just willfully, wickedly sinned against God. You knew better, but you did it anyway. And in doing it anyway, it was as if to say, well, God, I don't care what you think about this. I'm going to do it. God's loving kindness and tender mercies are amazing. He will not always chide, neither will keep his anger forever. It doesn't mean you better keep on trying him again and again and again with the same thing. But we can look back and think, he should have gotten me. He should have whacked me. And when he didn't, as you remember that, man, we ought to be praising his name and thanking him for the mercy that he gave to us. But more than that, in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, we are told that his mercies are new every morning. Every morning. Away, what if? It's another what if. What if you used up all God's mercy today? What would you do tomorrow? Tomorrow there's more mercy. His mercies are new every morning. How many of you glad he don't skip a day? Huh? His mercies are new every morning, every morning, every morning. What are we to get up in the morning looking for? And what are we to get up thanking him for? Mercy. And as we look at Psalm 103, it is about blessing the Lord, O my soul, and thanking him for all his benefits. And that is obviously a very, very huge one that is granted unto us along the way. He has removed our transgressions from us. Verse 12, for far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 43, verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, it tells us that God has taken our sins and he's buried them where? In the deepest sea. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Not only does he forgive, but he remembers no more. He has taken them as far as is possible away from us. We will not have to face them. That's why Romans 8:1 is such an amazing encouragement. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? He has removed our transgressions from us. Periodically you hear something, and maybe you've heard this in your life, where a pastor or an evangelist or someone is preaching, and he begins to present a scene something like this, and he begins to talk about what about if I pull down this screen and we were to show all of your life and all the sin of your life here on this screen, how would you feel? Well, listen to me. If you're a believer, he can pull down that screen and start running and there's nothing to be seen. Hallelujah. Amen? Why? It's removed. As far as the east is from the west, it's removed. If we can't thank God for anything else, we ought to be able to thank God for that. But let me ask you a question. Are humans as generous? How many of you would say, I know somebody that would remember what I did? And maybe in this room. Yeah. Aren't we glad that God's in charge instead of them being in charge? That he does cover and he does remove, and we do have that confidence, and that's an eternal confidence. As we read on, it says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. I want to ask you a question. I think I know the answer already. How many of you, when you see a news story on television where a father or a father figure has abused a child unto death, that rises up in you a desire to go thump that person big time? I mean, know what I'm talking about. Here's somebody, and he's in charge of this little baby, just months old. And they find the baby, and the story often comes out that, well, you know, they called in, and they came, and there was no response, and initially, well, the baby fell off the bed. And then they began to x-ray and examine the baby, and he's got bones broken all over, and internally there's all kind of damage, and there's no way falling off the bed was going to do any of that. You know that that man abused that baby unto death. The reason I believe we're so offended by somebody that does that, it's against nature, it's not right, it's unnatural, but more than that, because we have a heavenly Father who has demonstrated to us that as a father, he pities us as if we were a little child. I praise God for that. He knows our frame. He knows that we're as dust. Has anybody ever said, I expected more out of you than that? Yeah, and maybe they thought they could have and should have been able to expect more. And yet here is God, instead of just railing on us with that, this is the God of mercy. This is the God whose mercy is new every day. This is the God that, though he chastens us, he does not chasten us to get rid of his pent-up emotions. He disciplines us for correction to draw us into a deeper relationship with him. What an awesome Heavenly Father we have, and oh, how we should be giving him thanks day by day for that and how wonderful he is. You know, it's interesting that as these verses speak to that, look at verse 14. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But God's mercy is different from that. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, we read an interesting passage. Jesus says to Peter, who's just boasted that he will stand fast for Jesus no matter what. And Jesus said, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. Now stop right there. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 16. Peter had made a declaration, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter gives an implication that he is going to become a spiritual leader, and he ultimately does become a spiritual leader. And yet, right at this very point in time when he's claiming such loyalty, Christ is saying, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, and after you're converted, then I want you to lead and direct your brethren. Jesus was not surprised when Peter denied him. But what did Jesus do for Peter afterwards? He restored him. He restored him. He does that for us as well. And Peter wept when he realized that he had let Christ down. And I think he spent a good deal of time in the years to follow being so grateful that Christ had prayed for him and restored him. It's interesting as we read on. Verse 19, The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heaven. David in the Old Testament is talking about this. John in the New Testament, John chapter 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what did he promise? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. David, by faith, knew that there was a throne room in heaven, and he believed that that kingdom was going to have full and final and total authority, and committed himself to that one. Verse 20 through 22. Sums it up. Bless the Lord. Up to this point, it's been kind of personal. Now it moves out beyond that realm. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his heavenly hosts. It's implied there, it's his hosts. That's literally the military forces of angels that God has at his disposal. You ministers of his. The Bible says that angels are ministers of God sent to care for us, his saints. You bless, it declares there. And finally, verse 22, bless the Lord, who gets included here? All his works, where? In all the places of his dominion, bless the Lord, O my soul. As we think about Thanksgiving, how many of us this morning have something to be thankful for? Let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand on this. How many of you would say, you know, maybe I'm not thankful enough. Lord, help me to be better at displaying my thanksgiving to you. That happens as we worship him one-on-one. That happens as we gather together to worship him corporately. That happens by how we use what he's given us for his glory. All of those are acts of worship and thanksgiving to him for what he's done for us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father,